Psalm 26, just a touch of what's going on in the context is David here says he loves the house of your glory. And what he means is he loves being in God's presence. And he says he hates the house of sin. He loves sitting with you, and he hates sitting or being in the presence of people who are espousing or living a sinful life. And he's saying, my heart really longs to worship the living God. And then he says something remarkable in verses 1 and 2. He says, test me. It's not just empty language, God. I really long to come and be and worship you. Now, he loves to worship God not because he must or because God demands it in a harsh, cruel way, but because he knows the steadfast love of God for him. He sees it. He observes it. And for us, this text tells us where we may gain or regain a heart of worship. Because as believers, sometimes your heart to worship and my heart to worship can go cold. And so what do we do during those times? Because if we lose a heart to come and engage the living God, it is the greatest loss. Because it doesn't just affect us, it affects everyone around us. And I find if I am not actively, daily engaging in worship the living God, I have nothing to give my wife. I have nothing to give my children. I have nothing to give the church. And so it is with you. So let's just read Psalm chapter 26. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And then just like you said last night, then we'll dive in. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. Fix your steadfast love, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you just for what we learn here from the scriptures and from David and how he had a heart to bless the Lord, how he loved your house. And it wasn't a building. He loved being in your presence. He loved your glory, Father. He loved knowing your steadfast love. God, and I just pray for us today that we would be the same. Lord, we would be people who are in utter awe of what Christ has done for us, what the Father decreed for all eternity that he would do, and what the Holy Spirit applies to us, Lord. And so we just thank you so much, and we pray that the gospel, the cross, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ would never grow stale. Lord, guard our hearts. We want to have a warm and hot desire to worship you all of our days, O God. A response that honors you, God, with a heart that loves you fully. Lord, let your Holy Spirit work right now through your word, we pray. Speak to people individually in this congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the biggest challenges for the Christian is to maintain a desire to worship the living God as we get used to and comfortable often with all the amazing and wonderful truths of the gospel and of Christianity. I want to tell you a story about a man named Bob from Max Lucado. He tells a story that Bob was blind and could not see anything. The world was black around him for 5 decades, 50 years. And then he went to see a skilled surgeon. 50 years of darkness, 50 years of never seeing color, 50 years of never seeing our world. And the surgeon was able, with his skills, to open Bob's eyes so he could actually see, gave him the gift of sight. And this is what Bob says about his overwhelming experience of seeing again. "I would never have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow. But red is my favorite color. I can see the shape of the moon. And I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. And you could never know how wonderful everything is." For Bob, who regained his sight, the response was praise, wasn't it? You see what he's doing? He's praising. He's amazed at what he sees. But what about in 20 years? Would he still be amazed at yellow or at red or the plane going across the sky? And probably not, unless he remembers and knows that he once was blind and by the work of another, he now sees. Human beings, by our very nature, are worshipers. You are created to worship. And from the beginning, we were created to worship and to worship God. There is no situations where some people worship and some people don't. But if love for Christ is not ruling my heart, calling me to worship, something else will. G.K. Chesterton says it like this: when a man ceases to worship God, he does not worship nothing. He worships anything. Now, why is worship so important? And there's heaps of reasons. I could give you 20. But one is your character. Your heart, your character will always be shaped by what you are worshiping. As a Christian, if you see God as cruel, as revengeful, your heart will become the same. But if you capture the glory of the God of the Scriptures, and that's who you're worshiping, loving, gracious, forgiving, compassionate, awesome, powerful, you'll be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in a similar way. To worship Christ is to be transformed into His image by the Spirit. And to worship something in the world is to be transformed into that image by the flesh. So what do you do when you go through a season, my friends, where you just don't want to worship God? You feel like you're just hearing sermons. You're not engaging the living God. You're just reading the Word. You're not engaging the heart. Well, this is what David shows us in Psalm chapter 26. In Psalm 26, David says this: "For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." David literally sees the enduring love of God in the tabernacle, the Old Testament house of worship, where an animal has been sacrificed as a substitute for his sins, taking his place. And he sets his eyes on it. And the response is he launches in worship as the gospel penetrates his heart. No, the result is verses 4 and 5. He said he hates the thing God hates. He hates sin. And he loves the thing God loves. He loves worship. He loves the house of God. There's a new desire in him to meet and worship and enjoy God, as well as to walk in righteousness. So here's the main idea today, my friends. It's just this. Worship is the result of fixing our eyes on the steadfast love of the cross. And that's what we want to dive into. You see how I said that twice for you? Dive in. Okay, three things we want to look at in this text. First, the cross has declared you innocent. The cross has declared you innocent. Can you say amen? Yes. Look in your Bible at verse 6 with me. Verse 6. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord. Notice this idea, he washed. Remember, David says he physically sees the steadfast love of God physically before him. And you say, what's he talking about? What is he seeing? Well, in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verse 19, it tells us a bit about the structure of the Old Testament tabernacle. And where you would wash hands and your feet in a bronze basin before you approach the altar. Now, David, he goes into the tabernacle and he washes away the dirt, which is a symbol of the sanctification or the cleansing that's about to happen in the tabernacle for his sin, that he is no longer guilty. So he not only sees, but he washes. And God is physically saying to him, you are clean in worshiping me. Now notice what he does. So I will go around your altar, O Lord. So he proceeds to the altar, and he doesn't just stand there. Do you see those words? He goes around it. Around it. He marches around it. Why? You won't find it in the law. You won't find it where God demands that you go around the altar. You see, at the altar, there's an animal sacrificed for his sins. And the blood on the altar, if you picture this as the altar, these four horns coming off, you might say, and the blood of the animal is scattered there, sprinkled by the priest. And as he's looking at the blood of the animal and beholding the fire that's consuming, he's thinking about the sacrifice. He's thinking about this animal that died to take his place, to make him innocent before God. That God would provide a substitute for him in exchange for his life. Another took his place. Another's life paid for the sins of his life. And he is freely forgiven. And see, this is the steadfast love that David is talking about. That again and again and again through the gospel in the Old Testament, he is forgiven. And this is what his eyes are fixed upon. He loves this God so much that he walks around the altar. You see, he walks around it and he's fixed on it. My friends, there's only one way to God and into his presence. And that's being washed. And that's being cleansed. And that's by having another take your sins, take your judgment, take your punishment. And my friends, that's exactly what God sent Christ to do. The sacrifice David was so thankful for, walking around, was only a shadow, a picture of what was to come. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God sent for us. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. Now, one of my favorite pictures is the Passover feast. We actually preached on it not too long ago. And if you remember, Jesus is there with his disciples, right? And he gets up at the table and he goes to the basin and he girds up his clothing and he does something different. He takes the bowl and he begins to go around and wash the disciples' feet just before he dies on the cross. And this is his exchange with Peter. He says this to Peter. Peter's repulsed. He's disgusted. Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me, which means you're not saved. Peter says, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head, wash all of me. Jesus says, the one who has been bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. He's completely clean. When we come to Christ and He has washed you simply by placing your faith in Him and repenting of your sins, you are completely clean. And David's eyes are fixed on this altar where he was cleansed and forgiven, and he walks around it. And my friends, that's exactly what God calls you and God calls me to do. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our eyes are to be fixed upon the Savior, where we are declared by Him innocent, cleansed, washed, able to enter into God's presence. And so we are therefore to set our minds, and we are to believe it, and we are to fight the fiery darts of the enemy that condemns us. So when the enemy comes to you and he says, "Don't go to church today. You're not clean. You know what you did yesterday." Or the enemy comes to you and he says in the morning when you want to have your devotional time or you want to worship, close that book. You know who you are. And it's those times that we fix our mind upon the gospel. And it's those times we walk around the altar, don't we? Fixed upon the work of Jesus Christ. And what's true about Him is true about you. Here's the second thing. Let's move from the cross declaring you clean to the second aspect is the cross gives you the desire to worship. Verse 7, if you'll look in your Bibles with me. Proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. An altar worth praising about. While David is circling the altar, do you see what he does? He launches in thanksgiving and praise. He's giving thanksgiving to God aloud. Notice he says he's telling all your wondrous deeds. So as he's circling, he's telling, he's speaking. And you say, to who? There's no crowd there. To God, to His Father. He is praising God for His faithfulness. Now again, there is no requirement in the law that if you give a sin offering, if you give a thanksgiving offering, that you have to proclaim thanksgiving aloud. So why is He doing it? Because of the sin sacrifice before His eyes. Because He knows that should be Him. Because He sees God's grace and forgiveness. Because of the gospel, where a sinner is set free by faith through God providing a substitute. And therefore his heart is overcome with praise and thanksgiving. That's what the gospel does. When you understand it and it penetrates every part of your life, the result is you want to come on your best day and your worst day and you want to praise the living God. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. All enjoyments spontaneously overflow into praise. So if you enjoy God, it'll spontaneously overflow into praise and worship. The world rings with praise, C.S. Lewis says. Lovers praising their wives. Readers their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite games. My friends, the measuring stick to know what you love is, what do you praise? What do you worship? You cannot love something and not praise it. And so it is with God. Richard Pratt tells the story of a bank teller on the West Coast, and he met all kind of people every day. And one afternoon, he stared right into the face of his most famous, or the most famous, and his favorite movie star. And the teller swallowed deeply, and the lady began to tell him how she had lost her purse and her belongings. And the teller came around, and he did everything he could. He spent hours with her just to help her. And at the end, she was so thankful to him, she just held out her hand, and he shook her hand. And she left, and he was amazed. She touched his hand. Oh my goodness, I'll never wash this hand again, he said. Now, why was this man, yes, he was a West Coastian. Is that a word? Coaster? But why was he so excited? Why was he so excited? Well, he shook hands with people every day, didn't he? Why did he promise never to wash his hand this time? And I think we all know the reason. He could not get over the fact that such a famous person, someone so significant in his eyes, had touched, in his mind, such an insignificant person like him. My friends, worship and praise is much like that. David's heart, when he examined the altar, love God and praise came out. So this comes back to our question. How do you have greater worship in your life? When your heart is cold. And I want to point you to Christ. Examine the works of Christ, where God, the most valuable person, reached down and touched sinful and broken people like us, people deserving of His judgment, unclean people, to make us clean solely by His grace. And the more you understand Jesus' sacrificial cross, the more you will love God and the more you will love to worship. God sending Jesus to be a sacrifice for my sins tells the world that our sin is too powerful, too deep, too controlling, too deadly to be healed by anything in this world. And that sin has destroyed my relationship with God and my reflection of God as well. To the point that I have no sacrifice to make to God that can restore my relationship and my reflection of God as His child. At the same time, it tells me the value that God places on us. Every part of the loving sacrificial act of Christ on the cross is so filled up with the perfections of God that no more could ever be required on the part of God of you and of me. Nothing is lacking to give us reasons to believe and to hope that we are valuable and permanently accepted because of Christ. Now, last few thoughts. Those who believe and, like David, spend time going around the sacrifice, meditating on the works of Christ, what you will find is, like David, you will love the habitation of God's house, the place where His glory dwells. You will find the greatest joys and worship by spending time with God. And that comes by meditating on Christ and the cross and the gospel. Now my question is, outside of Sunday mornings, what are you worshiping? What are you praising? Do you spend time going around the works of the cross of Christ? And as Christians, we live by faith. And faith grows by exercise. And the greatest exercise of your faith is worship. The greatest need for the believer is worship in spirit and in truth. For this is where we encounter Jesus. And this is where you receive enabling grace. And this is where your life is transformed. In the mornings at home, driving the car to work, during your lunch breaks, your evening family worships, in your growth groups, and Sunday morning. It's those times of worship. Third, last thing is this. What is the steadfast love that we are to always see? The cross declares you innocent, point one. Point two, the cross gives you a desire to worship. And point three, the cross gives you a delight in His presence. If you look at verse 8 with me in your Bibles, verse 8. O Lord, I love the habitation of Your house and the place where Your glory dwells. When He's talking about the glory here, He's talking about what Scripture knows as the Shekinah glory. And if you think back to Exodus 34, when Moses finished the tabernacle, God's presence came down and inhabited it. This is what the scripture says. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God dwelled with his people. And for the Jews, the Shekinah glory was the dwelling glory, the presence of God with his people, the glory of his presence. And so for David, if you picture him in the tabernacle, after he washes in innocence, after he goes to the altar where he sees the substitute for his sin, he then is able to worship God for what he does, and he loves God's house because he loves God's presence, God's glory, God himself. And he talks about it repeatedly, again and again and again. You say, where's that? Psalm 27, listen. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing you want, it's one. Let me know your glory and your presence. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. David says, I hate the things God hates, the house of sin. I love the house of glory. Why? Why does he write about it? Why does he talk about it? Why does he launch in worship so much? Because that's where he experiences the glory of God's steadfast love for him. That's where he knows that even though he is a sinner and has done terrible things, God's grace and sacrifice is sufficient for him. And he sees it in physical form. And he loves God for it. Now, my friends, there's a great battle for your heart and for mine every day to keep us from knowing God's steadfast love, thus enjoying his presence, thus praising him. The enemy wants to keep you in a state of spiritual sadness, doubting, questioning type position, always with an ungrateful heart, never knowing the joys of God's glory like David talks about. Fyodor Dostoevsky, in one of his books, the great Russian writer, The Notes from the Underground, this is what he says about man's ungrateful heart. If he is not stupid, talking about man, he is monstrously ungrateful, phenomenally ungrateful. In fact, I believe that the best definition of man is the ungrateful biped. The ungrateful man on two legs. David is just the opposite, isn't it? Several things now we want to just take away from David's love of the Lord and worship. And we'll close with this. And like you said in your song last night, we'll ask, how do we think and live this? First is this. Worship is both duty and joy. Worship is duty and it's joy. David stands before God in worship in a twofold way. The two of us, or all of us, stand before God in likewise manner. As the Lord to be obeyed in worship, and as our best portion to be loved and enjoyed in worship. This is exactly how we approach Christ. He is God, Lord, to be obeyed, and he is the best portion of our lives to be enjoyed and loved. In worship, the Christian has a duty and an expectation. God calls his people to worship, but at the same time, there is an expectation that as we do, we experience joy, intimacy, closeness, life transformation as we draw close to the living God in his glory. These two cannot be separated. Obedience to worship, the duty, and the joy that come with it, they go hand in hand. As we embrace one, we experience the other. As we move away from one, we lose the other. God is your best benefactor. He is your king. On one hand, worship is an act of obedience for God's people. But on the other, it's where we experience real satisfaction, the greatest joy that you will ever know. Now, why worship? Because God commands His people to do it for His glory. And it's right because He is God. Why worship? Because it is where God will bless your life and transform you the most. They're two sides of the same coin. Second, last, transformed lives come from God communing with His people. As people, we can't enjoy anything unless we in some way experience it or partake of it. It's the same with God. To have joyful satisfaction in your relationship with God where you want to come and worship, you can say like David, I can't wait to get together with God's people and worship. You must partake of God. This is how God blesses His people in worship. In worship, we draw close to God through His Spirit as He's put it in us. The Puritans used to describe it like honey. They'd say it's one thing to know honey in one sense that you can describe it on the honeycomb. It's clear, sort of. It's kind of brown. It's gooey. It's ooey. It's drippy. But you don't really know honey until you taste it. And see, that's what worship is. And that's exactly what David tells us. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We come to worship to honor Him, but also to taste and see and know that He is good. God's design is for His people to glorify and enjoy Him at the same time through worship, tasting and seeing that He is good. And we do this most when we go around the life, the sacrifice, the resurrection of Christ, God's substitute for you and for me. Amen. Father, we just praise You right now. And some of us want to know why we feel so dry. Why we don't want to come and worship. Why we don't want to open the Bible and praise You. Lord, God, I just pray that like David with the altar, so Christ and His finished work on the cross would be central in our thoughts, our affections, our life, oh God, and that we would go around it again in so many different ways, God. It's infinite in detail and infinite in reasons to worship, and the depth goes on, Lord, and we would just go around discovering more and more and more of the glory and the greatness of Christ, who He was, what He's done, and what He continues to do for us, and what He will do for all eternity when He comes back to draw up His people and start a new earth, cleansing all things, and He will walk with His people again. Lord, and finally and fully, the hatred of David's heart will be the Lord's hatred. His sin is put down. And Father, and we just praise You, God, and we want to walk around that. And I pray for every believer in this room that we would fight all the naysaying in our heart to worship. God, we would fight to come and experience Your goodness in worship, Father. Not just on Sunday mornings, Father, but all through the week. And You would transform us to be the aroma of Jesus Christ, of life to the believer, and in many ways of death, like 2 Corinthians says, to the unbeliever. In every way would be the aroma of Jesus Christ to this world. Lord, we thank You for the altar. We thank You for the cleansing of Christ. And we thank You for what David experienced points us to the great sacrifice. And we thank You for the gospel message that we are saved from beginning to end, from Alpha and Omega, through the finished work of Christ, received solely by grace through faith and repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.